Thank you. Well, welcome back to our study of Leviticus chapter 25. We have been talking about the year of rest, the Sabbath of rest for the land, and we had an excellent question at break we thought would be good to bring up and present to you all. The difference between if they weren't allowed to reap during the year, the Sabbath year of rest, how could they eat? What's the difference there? You want to take that?
Well, I think it's easily seen if you think about it, and a good illustration of it in the New Testament when Jesus' disciples were going through the field and eating corn. They weren't harvesting corn. They were eating corn, okay, off of it. And so there's a difference between eating from the land and harvesting to sell it to make profit.
Yeah.
You with me? And so when he's talking about not harvesting the land, what do farmers do? They don't eat everything they raise, mm-hmm. do they? No, they raise these crops to sell and make a profit off of it, okay? And so what he's saying is, don't harvest your crops, but anything that grows in the field of itself, you may eat. In other words, it's going to provide you food. You use what grows to eat, but don't you sell what grows, is the essence of it. You know, it's like, you can go out to a grapevine and you can eat a grape off of the vine, or you can start pulling the clusters off and putting them in baggies and selling them to people, you understand? And so the difference is you can eat, but you can't sell it, was the essence of it. And so you're not, for instance, don't put a sickle to it. And I think in one of the places it actually says something to that effect, okay? And so that's the difference between harvesting and eating. And I just think of it in terms of you're not making a profit off of the land, but what's growing off of the land, you can eat, okay?
That's good. I thought that was an excellent question.
Yeah.
The other thing that I told Pete in the office that, now, I've made no bones about that very first verse that was revealed to me by the Spirit of God in Exodus. Remember how God revealed who he was to Moses, and he said, you know, I'm merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. I can't help but to read this from that perspective of who the Lord is. And you think about this release from the bondage of debt, this jubilee that we've also been talking about, and how merciful the Lord is to release us from a debt that's really ours, that's due. And he's done that for every one of us in this room. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. Now, there's a couple other things I want to mention before we move on, if that's all right. And we've got some test questions that I'd like you to take note of. The first one is, the year of Jubilee was announced on the Day of Atonement. And you've heard this quite a bit. You heard this when we talked about the different festivals. You're going to want to remember that key phrase, year of Jubilee, that it was announced on the Day of Atonement. And then the other important information you're going to want to remember is that every 50 years was to be a jubilee. And jubilee is your key word there. So, with that said.
With that said, this thought came to me while you were talking. Never really thought about it before. But what are you doing? You're being liberated from the flesh. Okay? Mm-hmm. You're liberated from flesh dominance. You can... Now you're now in a state to be led from the inside rather than to be led from the outside. Adam started out just doing what God said to do. But when Adam acted independently of God, then the flesh has dominated all humanity from Adam all the way through. And so what redemption or jubilee does for us is takes us back into that area to where we follow the Spirit. We're doing what God says, not what the flesh says. The flesh is a taskmaster. The flesh will enslave you. It's always demanding for you to do something to satisfy it. You understand? And you get liberated from that through the redemptive work of Jesus to where you're guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, instead of doing what the flesh wants, you're doing what God wants.
Yeah.
And see, that was the whole purpose. Create man to do what God wants, and God wanted man to rule the earth. But he wanted him to rule the earth God's way. Remember how Jesus said to pray that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so then we're liberated then to exercise our dominion in God's favor rather than against God. There's a ton to this. I'm just giving you bits and pieces as far as what's been revealed to me, okay? But I want you to understand the history of Jubilee, but that will do you no good if you don't glean the principle of Jubilee. We're not under the old covenant. We're not killing goats and cows and all this type stuff. But we can glean the principle from that. And that's what I want us to see in this. Whom the Son has set free. Free from what? Free from sin and free from the flesh. Sin dominates the flesh. And when you get the nature of God through the new birth, inside you, you're not wanting to sin. You're not wanting to be dominated by the flesh. You want to follow the Spirit of God. And thank God, through the Holy Spirit, He enables us. That's why He says in Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. That's why He told these apostles that had worked miracles, you understand? You stand the wisdom to you indeed with power from on high. Because these guys that had worked miracles are the same guys that left Jesus on his own in the Gethsemane. What is they doing? They're covering their own hide. You understand? Jesus would die for humanity, but they didn't want to die with him. You with me? But after that, they were willing to die for him. The difference in being flesh dominant and being dominated by the Spirit of God on the inside of it. So we're liberated to follow God's ways and released from following the ways of the world, the ways of humanity.
That's a good thing. Verse 11?
Okay.
Okay. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field.
And so here again, what you're seeing is a spiritual parallel with them, and this year of Jubilee is talking about something natural. When they went into the promised land, that Canaan land was divided to the tribes, the 11 tribes, and then, well, actually, the half tribe, Manasseh, split in two, made 12 divisions of inheritance. The Levites did not get property, but they got, they had houses in cities, and then the suburb land to go with the houses to where they could have crops. Okay? And so, if a person, for instance, like the tribe of Benjamin, for instance, or Judah, whatever, if a person was in that tribe, then in all the families in that tribe at that particular time of the division, then that allotment was divided between them. Then they had children, then that inheritance passed on to their children. It's sort of like, it works that way here today, where there's a will, you know, children and all. You die, the children, you know, it goes to your children, you know. And so that's what this is all about. The land goes back. But what if you get in financial trouble and you take a second mortgage on your house? So you have to borrow money and you have to put up a collateral and all this type stuff. Well, in this case, you understand that they're farming. And so the land, this is an interesting thing to me, because God says they can't sell the land because the land is his. So then what are they selling? They're selling the crops that the land will produce. And so if they're indebted to a person, and I'm ahead of myself, but we'll see all this unfold, then the worth of that land was determined by where they were in relation to Jubilee. In other words, if the Jubilee has just occurred, then that land's worth, you're going to get more crops, right? You can get 49 crops out of it. But if it's only a year until the Jubilee, then you're only going to get one crop out of it, right? And so then it's on a prorated basis. So if a person got in financial trouble, then they could sell that. But if they got into a position to where a kinsman would redeem it, or they were in a position to redeem it, then the person that they had been indebted to would have to release that back them to them. Of course, obviously, they paid the debt. And you can really get a good insight on this in the book of Ruth, where Naomi comes back and, you know, they don't have the property and all that. And so Boaz ends up being the next of kin that would redeem. And so what does he do? He pays the debt owed, and that property stays in that family. You with me? And so this is what Jubilee's talking about. The property goes back to that family inheritance, so to speak. Okay? And so a person's released from that indebtedness. This is how God kept the economy balanced. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I'm going to tell you, God is smart. You just think you know something. When Isaiah said God's ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher than ours, let me tell you, that is profound. And we think we know something.
The other thing I'd like to talk about, if we may, is the fact that the year of Jubilee was a sacred time.
Mm-hmm.
A time that the Lord had declared as sacred.
Well, it's like you're honoring the Word of God. God has designated this year, the 50th year, every 50th year, God had designated that time to just pour out His mercy and blessing on people, when you think about it. And so what if you're in debt in that 50th year? You can rejoice now. God has put me back in my original state.
Yeah.
And so we can rejoice in Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the being a slave to sin. We've been released from it. Now we can make our decisions rather than sin making our decisions for us, if that makes sense. The spirit in us, the man, the real you, the inward man is now making the decision, not the outward man dictating to the inward man. We've been free. That's sacred.
Absolutely.
The heart is a sacred place.
Yes.
Just think about that.
Glad I asked. Verse 13. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession.
Goes back to his inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
Now I want you to see this. What did the second, you know what the second psalm says? God is saying, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen, the inheritance.
Yeah.
What happened? When Adam yielded the dominion, then God's not able to rule like he intended to rule the earth. You follow me? But what happens? God gets his inheritance back. God inherited you. You understand? Every born again believer is an inheritance inheritance of Jesus. We think about what we're getting, not understanding what he is getting back through what the first man lost. The first man lost it, the second man got it back. You with me? That's your Jubilee. Jesus is your Jubilee. Yes. Jesus is the liberator.
Glad I came tonight. Verse 14. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of years of the fruits, doth he sell unto thee.
Now, we were mentioned this earlier. I said I was going to jump ahead of myself. But what he's saying here is, the buyer is not to take advantage of the seller, or vice versa, you know. The worth of the property is determined by how many crops you can get off of that property. And so then the year of Jubilee has to be taken in consideration to determine the value of the property. And so then the property is prorated by the number of years until Jubilee. The more years to Jubilee, the more the property's worth. The fewer the years to Jubilee, then the less the property's worth. Because you're not buying the property, you're buying the crops that the property produces. Now we're going to see this a little later on here. Just to show you that I'm not coming up with my own thoughts, okay?
We'll keep reading. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God.
So, don't oppress one another. You do right by one another. Don't take advantage of one another. Okay? You consider the year of Jubilee, but don't let that influence you in what you're going to do. You be honest with one another. Okay?
Verse 18, wherefore you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety.
I want you to look at this. In that 17th verse, he concludes that saying, I am the Lord your God.
Yeah.
In other words, this is what you're to do. I'm the Lord your God. So you observe these statutes, you pay attention to these judgments that I'm giving you, and then you implement them. Then by obeying my laws, God's laws, the Israelites could dwell safely in their land. So keeping the law of God, keeping the word of God, determined whether they dwelt safely in the land. If they would do what God said, they would be safe in the land. The land would produce for them, yield its fruit. They would have plenty to eat. But what if they don't? Read Haggai. What does God say? You sowed much, but it brought in little. Why? Because you're not putting God as a priority. You understand? And to me, that's a principle for us. You want to walk in the blessings of God. It's amazing to me how many people go through these little confessions and all this about the blessing of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. If you want the blessing of the Lord, obey His word. It's that simple. You don't have to ask for God to bless you. As a matter of fact, if you read Deuteronomy 28, the blessing came on them and would overtake them. They never pursued, they were to never pursue the blessing. They were to pursue God, do what God said, and you're not going to keep the blessing off of you. It's going to hunt you down and jump on you. I never prayed for the blessing of God. You seek the will of God and do the will of God, and the blessing will hunt you down.
Amen. That's good. Verse 20. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store.
Now, I think we talked about this earlier, but they didn't have to concern themselves. The Israelites would not have to concern themselves with what they were going to eat during that Sabbath year. Okay? You can't sow. You can't reap. So where's your income coming from? What are you going to do during the Sabbath years? What are you going to do during the Jubilee? The Lord said, I'll command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will produce enough for the next 3 years. Pretty incredible. And so they were to sow the eighth year, eat the produce, and from the sixth year until the ninth year, then they'd have enough provision from the sixth year to last them until the ninth year. But you have to believe it. If you don't believe it, you won't do it. And that was the problem with Israel, is that they couldn't grasp that. It doesn't make sense. And I can tell you, God is not sensible. He's spiritual. And so God's ways do not make sense. They are unreasonable, which means they're beyond your reason, but they're perfect. It will produce what he says it will because he's watching over his word. And when he says, I'll command the sixth year, that sixth year didn't have a choice. if they obeyed God, that land had to produce. You understand? God would command it to. It's a good principle.
It's a very good principle. And you think about, if you study creation, or even if you read in Job and see the magnificence of our Creator, the one who has the storehouses of the hail and the snow and whatnot, the one who commands the wind where it's going to blow and the seas where it'll stop. Of course he can have the land produce. Isn't that amazing? Verse 23, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land."
Now, I mentioned this earlier. I said I'm going to give you scripture so you can see it right here in these verses. The Israelites could not permanently buy or sell property because the property belonged to the Lord. If you ever read, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the people who dwell in," Haggai says, God says, "All the silver and gold are mine." We're told that he owns the cattle on the hills, the thousand hills. People don't understand that this earth does not belong to us. We think we have a deed of trust. Well, you're just being given the privilege to live there. It's God's. It's God's property. So he told the Israelites, you can't sell your property. You can sell the crops. You can't sell the property. The property's going to go back to the one where I said it would go. If this inheritance was Ephraim's, then that property's going back to Ephraim in the year of Jubilee, and you can't buy it. You can't keep that property. And see, if you purchase it, then it's your possession, right? They couldn't possess the property. They could possess the crops or purchase the crops. Does that help you understand? Okay.
Yeah.
The earth's the Lord's. The land belongs to the Lord. What would happen if we'd get a revelation of that?
Mm-hmm.
He just makes us stewards over the land. And he wants us to use this property in a manner that's pleasing to him. I think about, this facility here. This is God's. And he expects us to use it for his benefit, not for our advantage. And too many churches are using God's property for their advantage. But there's an accountability to all this, you understand? But look at what happens if we do it God's way. We're a blessed people, you know. God gets what he wants accomplished, and then we're rewarded in the end for doing what God told us to do in the first place. But too many people are getting their reward here, and that's it. So you can build these empires and you can have these $1 million a year salaries. That's as good as it's going to get for you. What's on the other side? You're laying your treasure up on the wrong side. You better put your confidence in the Lord. You understand? And understand what's the Lord's. And then what the Lord gives you stewardship over, and then we must be good stewards. God expected the Israelites to be good stewards over that land. Keep the idols out. Keep the witchcraft out. Keep the perversion out. You be good stewards over this land. What happened? They didn't. They were driven out of it. You understand, they got the land because the people inhabiting the land were so evil and perverted. So God drove them out of the land. Mm-hmm. It's God's land. He has that right. And God told the Israelites, if you go in and you do the same thing, I'll drive you out. You can build a house to my name, but I'll destroy it. If you turn your back on me is the essence of it. You understand? That's exactly what happened to Solomon's temple.
So the land would vomit them out. That's graphic. Let's look at this, if we may. In verse 23, you are strangers and sojourners with me. For the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. That kind of stopped me in my tracks this morning. And I thought, Lord, yes. You know that song we sing, Only Passing Through on My Way Home? There's profound truth to that. If we would realize that this isn't our permanent dwelling, we're part of the kingdom of God. But the beauty in that, do you see that prepositional phrase there, with me? The Lord is with us.
Well, think about Abraham.
Oh, yeah.
How much property did Abraham own? He lived in tents. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarch, they never had a permanent dwelling on earth. Mm-mm. What was Abraham looking for? The Word of God says he was looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker was God.
That's right.
He was not looking for what man made, mm-hmm. but what God made. Mm-hmm. You understand? And so what are people looking for today? They want to make their thing. They're looking for something that man makes rather than what God makes. Even in a church. But Jesus said he was building his church. I'm looking for the church he's building. Not one that some man's built. You understand? But what has he built? You follow me? So we have an example. But now I want you to notice something about Abraham. He was a man who just obeyed God. He heard God. He obeyed God. He's called the father of faith, isn't he? But here's what I find about him. He didn't go poor and hungry. He was living in tents, but God had blessed him immensely with gold, silver, cattle. He was a blessed man to the point that he was revered wherever he went. And when you can take your own slaves and go defeat four kings, I'd say you've done pretty good for yourself. You understand? But he wasn't seeking permanent dwelling. Nor should we be seeking permanent dwelling. The song says we're wayfaring strangers. I'm only passing through on my way home. I'm just a pilgrim. I mean, there's so many. It's amazing how many songs convey the message that this place is temporary. But it's amazing how Christians act like they're going to live forever and see how much they can accumulate in this life, and you're not going to take one dime with you when you go. Mama used to tell us, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. It's not what you can accumulate here. Lay your treasures up in heaven. You with me? It's not that God wants you poor without here. God just didn't want you to put your attention on those things. God blessed the Israelites. God blessed Abraham. God blessed the patriarchs, you understand? And God blesses us. He just don't want us to put our attention on the natural. He wants us to put our attention on the spiritual.
Very good. Help me, where am I? Verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold.
So the person couldn't say, no, you sold it, I've got it. No, the law that God gave was if a kindred, if a next of kin, they come to redeem it, or if the person is able to redeem it himself, then you have to sell it back to him. You can't keep it. You can't hoard. You understand? And this is, you got all the billionaires and all that trying to see all they can hoard and all they accumulate. And here's what happens. You have just a select few ruling the world. The rich and the powerful. If you followed God's economy, they could prevent that. You with me? We've just been signaled that our time's up, so we're going to have to shut this down and pick back up with it in our next session, okay?
Okay. Since we've turned off the camera, y'all remember...